This is Side B of the lecture, Geography and End Time Prophecy. What the Bible shows is that there's going to be a general conversion of many people in the Middle East, and particularly at Jerusalem. It's going to be a conversion to real Christianity, to an appreciation of what the biblical revelation actually says. And there is going to be a revival of a comprehension of who Jesus Christ really was. And this Jesus Christ that has been accepted since the time of Constantine with his long hair and beard and all of that, that looks nothing more than like Zeus, that is the Serapis of the Egyptians, is going to be got rid of. We find that things in the Middle East, and as I said, particularly at Jerusalem, are going to be made known throughout the entirety of this world. Let me tell you, when the Jews turn from their Judaism, their type of Judaism without a Messiah, to one in which the Messiah now reigns in their lives, and that Messiah is none other than Jesus Christ. And we find that that Messiah with his teachings are going to be there. They're going to get rid of the idols out of the land. That means that those Christian churches, so-called, over there in Jerusalem that have the idols and the icons and things like that in great numbers are going to be got rid of. And we're going to have the truth being shown, and it's going to come out of Jerusalem. And you know, does not that not what the Bible says should happen? In Isaiah chapter 2, it says that the law, that is the teachings of God, ought to come from Zion, ought to come from Jerusalem. So let's keep our eyes on what is happening over there, because God is soon going to send a spirit of grace and supplication. That means of mercy and favor and compassion amongst the people. And when this spirit of compassion takes place, it's going to mean that the individuals over there in high government office, whether they be Jews, Israelis, or whether they be Arabs, that there's going to be a spirit of cooperation to emerge between these peoples. Christians, Jews, and those of Islam will finally begin to sit back and say to themselves, all of us have been wrong. What we need to do is to look at the scriptures all over again. And believe me, we're going to find a great response amongst the people there. And it's going to reverberate around the world when the people in the Middle East begin to turn to no less than Jesus Christ. It's going to be a wonderful thing. And it's prophesied to happen. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we find the prophecy that before the great day of the Lord, there's going to be an Elijah that is going to be sent amongst the people of Israel. And he's going to teach just like John the Baptist did. The truth to the people, and they will accept it. But this time, they're going to accept, like John the Baptist and his teaching, Jesus Christ. They're going to do that as well. And it's right there in the prophecies. And we find that when this occurs, there's going to be a general repentance of the people, and that is going to mean automatically that people are going to start having compassion and mercy toward one another. And it's going to reverberate not only throughout the world, but throughout all of Israel. And the people in that region, whether they be Arabs or Jews or others, are going to start looking on one another with a greater amount of esteem. And when this begins to occur, and it happens because the Bible is saying this, and because a spirit of grace and supplication happens to be coming from God, and the people know that it's coming from Him, and that it is in fulfillment of biblical prophecies, which they can clearly see, then there are going to be some other prophecies that the people of the Middle East will look at, and they will begin to apply them, because then the attitudes of the people will be ready to understand these things and to accept them. Now, if you go back a little bit farther in Zechariah 10, now there's 9 and 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. Those six chapters there were no doubt written by Jeremiah and tacked on to Zechariah. Now, you can go ahead and call them the book of Zechariah as I do, but they were written pretty early. But these prophecies here of these six chapters all impinge upon one another. In actual fact, they link together in a story form. Of what is going to happen. You get one skeleton in one place, and you put a little flesh on another, and here and there, and so forth and so on, and before you know it, you've got a perfectly formed body of teachings, which you can understand pretty well. If you go back to chapter 10 of Zechariah, it speaks about in verse 6 here that I will strengthen the house of Judah, I will save the house of Joseph, and thus the true tribes of Israel primarily. I will bring them again to place them. Now, where is he bringing them? Back to Palestine. That is, back to Israel, the land of Canaan. I will bring them, for I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. And they of Ephraim, now they are the principal ones of the house of Joseph, shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it, and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will hiss for them, that is, like bees and things like that, and gather them. They're going to come back to the hive. For I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. At one time they increased, well, they're going to do it again. That increase, by the way, was after the time of the Exodus, when they settled in the land of Israel, the land of Canaan. They began to increase, and that's going to happen again. Verse 9, and I will sow them among the people, that is, the Ephraimites. And it says, yet they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again, not only turn again to God and to the law, to their teachings of the Bible, but they're going to turn again toward Jerusalem. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt. I will gather them out of Assyria. I will bring them into the land of, now this is what I wanted you to notice, the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. People are going to be brought back, these Israelites, from various parts of the world. It mentions Egypt and Assyria here. They're going to be brought back to what is called the Holy Land, the land of Canaan, and they're going to settle there. And it says they're going to settle in prodigious numbers. And these prophecies here, you have to read all of Zechariah 9 and 10 and 11 to see what is happening, and it's a marvelous section of Scripture here, and I'm coming into the middle of the context. But it shows that God is going to bring people from the north country, from the areas where he has dispersed them, and bring them back to the land of Palestine. They will want to come back there, and they're going to settle. Now, where are they going to settle? When this time of spirit, of the giving forth of the Spirit, and of compassion coming amongst the people of Jerusalem and of Israel, there is going to be a type of reconciliation taking place amongst the peoples of the Middle East, those brother tribes over there, the tribes of Ishmael, who gave rise to many of the Arabs and the Israelites and so forth. There's going to be a type of a reconciliation. Believe it or not, it is going to come. And it will come not because of their own efforts. It's going to come, as I said before, because God will send this spirit of grace and of supplications. And when this happens, they're going to be able to read these prophecies here. And there's not going to be room enough for the limited scope of Israel as it exists today to house all of these people. So it says here, I will bring them again into the land of Gilead. Right there it is, Zechariah 10 and verse 10. Now, how many of us know where the land of Gilead actually is or was? And wherever it was, it still is there to this very day. Now, you probably heard the old hymn. It's a very beautiful hymn, Balm in Gilead. And though there will be a balm in Gilead, that's true, where is Gilead? Where is the place that the Israelites will come back to and God will settle in? And it doesn't say anything here about war being conducted for the Israelites to take over this region of Gilead or of Lebanon. It says, I will sow them in this area, as though it's going to be done in a regular, gentle way, like a farmer or a rancher or someone would sow his crops. That is how God is going to do it. Gilead happens to be east of the Jordan River. Gilead happens to be the area from the Jordan River almost up to the city of Amman. Today, at the present time, it is a part of the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan. I remember my wife Ramona and I, some 4 years ago now, we were over there and we got a taxi from Amman and went down toward the Jordan River. I wanted to see an area down there which I thought was near the region where Moses was buried. I saw what I needed to see, and then we started back up to the mountainside there and got way up on the west side of Amman to a real nice park area which could overlook the whole of the Jordan Valley. And this man who was driving us was an Arab. He was about 70 years of age. And while we were there looking over the Jordan Valley and over toward Israel and Jerusalem, I finally asked him, I said, well, what do you think is going to happen here in the next few years? He said, well, my home is over there, way under Jerusalem. And he could point to it. And you could see just in the distance the tower, on the towers on the Mount of Olives sticking up. But it was so difficult to see. He says, that's where I was born, and I haven't been back there since 1948. He said, but I'll tell you what. He says, I know what the Bible says. I said, now, wait a minute. You are a Bible man? I thought you said you were Islamic. He said, well, it's the same Bible, isn't it? Said, we have the Quran, the Bible, too, and said, it's true. And you know what it says? It says, this land on where we're standing right now is going to be taken over by the Israelis. And I said, are you sure that's what it says? He said, absolutely. And he said, I don't know if it will happen in my lifetime, in the lifetime of my sons or my grandchildren. And I have a few grandchildren. But as sure as the sun is coming up, they're going to be over here too. Now, that's what he said. And I just looked at him. And, of course, I knew that's what the Bible said. But I was surprised that he, a gentleman of about 70 years of age, was so knowledgeable of the Scripture. And he said that they all knew that. Well, look at this here in the Scripture. It says that they're going to come back to Gilead. And not only that, it says Lebanon, parts of Lebanon. And the Israelis are even there to this very day. Of course, they're not in peace yet. But there's going to come a time of reconciliation. This is what I've been showing. No, it's not what I've been showing. It's what the Scripture says. But as far as I know, I'm about the only one that I know of that's teaching it. Most people, they feel that hostility is going to continue over there until the second coming of Christ. That is not the case at all. We are going to have a general reconciliation of peoples, and it's going to be through the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not going to be this gospel of Jesus Christ so-called that comes from Constantine the Great and this paganistic traditionalism that we have inherited from our ancestors that comes right out of Babylon. Oh, no. It's going to be pristine Christianity, which comes directly from the New Testament. And let me tell you, that is a very different type of a Christianity than this world is used to today. And what is going to happen as a result of them coming into Gilead in Lebanon? It says in verse 11, and he shall pass through the sea of affliction, shall smite the waves of the sea, all the deeps of the river. This is God. He's going to dry up. The pride of Assyria shall he be brought down. The scepter of Egypt shall depart away. And I will strengthen them, that is Israel, in the law, in the Lord, rather. And they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. And goes on with chapter 11. Do you know this is all to occur before the second coming of Christ? That's right. In the years just in advance of us. Now, you might wonder, what does this have to do with geography and the end time prophecies? It has very much to do with it, because with the maps that I have enclosed with my prophetic report on geography and the end times, map D, that is in dog, the fourth letter of the alphabet, I show what the extent of the land of promise actually is. And you know, most people have not understood it. The Jews, however, the Orthodox Jews, they understood, and they understand to this very day. I was able to procure an atlas written in Hebrew, all of it's in Hebrew, but a dear friend of mine got one for himself and one for me, and I have the atlas showing of what the ancient sources in Judaism and in the Bible show happens to be the land of promise that was given at first to Abraham, and then later to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then it was reiterated to the Israelites under the time of Moses. And then in the time of David, he was given further inspiration that the land would be the land of promise would be given to a king who would rule righteously, who would be willing to serve God with all his heart. And David wrote a psalm, Psalm 72. It's supposed to be a psalm for Solomon, but Solomon did bring in much of the description that we read there in Psalm 72. But not only that, it was to apply to a further Davidic king. who would be a ruler of all the world. And this king was none other than the Messiah, who was prophesied to come in various other texts. In the time of David, when he wrote this Psalm 72, he delineated there the land of promise very well indeed, that which was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he makes it clear so that people can understand just how extensive that land is. And you know, most people haven't even a thought on what the extent of the promised land is. But this atlas, which I have now from Jerusalem, and it can be translated pretty easily from the Hebrew, it explains with map after map that the land is far more extensive than you have been led to believe. You ought to read and see that map D, which I have there in that prophetic report, and it will show you just what the extent of the land is. When David wrote this section of Scripture, this psalm over in Psalm 72, let's turn there just for a moment, and you'll see how he delineates the land of promise. Now, this is a psalm for Solomon before he was crowned king, but it's also a type of the reign of Christ Jesus when he comes back. And this psalm will be known and understood by people in Jerusalem when the time of reconciliation takes place just before the second coming of Christ. This time of reconciliation when the Spirit of grace and supplication will be sent. That's what I've been discussing here. And it says here in verse 1 of this psalm, "Give the king your judgment, O God, and your righteousness unto the king's son." Then it speaks about how the king will judge the people with righteousness, the poor with judgment. He will break the oppressor into pieces. He will bring in righteousness. It will flourish, and peace will be in the area and all of that. Then he says in verse 8, "He, this king, shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river," that means the river Euphrates, "unto the ends of the earth," or, as many translations have it, "unto the ends of the land." Now, we have known for a long time, most people have, that the dimensions of the land of Israel, the land given to Abraham, were from a river in Egypt, which in chapter 15 and verse 18 of Genesis is certainly the River Nile. It was to extend from the River Nile, an eastern branch of the River Nile, up to the river Euphrates. Now that's made very clear in Genesis 15 and verse 18. But when it says that the northern boundary would be the river Euphrates, that river journeys in a southeastward direction from where it makes the big bend there up north of Syria and in Turkey today, and it goes in a southeastern direction until it intersects with the river Tigris, and then after a few miles that it debouches into the Arabian Sea, otherwise known as the Persian Gulf. Now, when you take that as the boundary, all it's telling you here, and even we find it in David by telling Solomon this, that the boundary is the river Euphrates all the way down to the Persian Gulf, to the Arabian Sea. That's why it says here, and in this atlas which I have from Jerusalem, they interpret it correctly. When it says he shall have dominion from sea to sea, it means from the Mediterranean Sea until the, or to the Arabian Sea. And the north border will be the river, which is the river Euphrates. And then from the river Euphrates, it will extend southward to the ends of the earth. It means to the ends of the land, where the land will end, where you meet with the oceans once more. And look at the next verse, verse 9. If you would come south from the river Euphrates, its entire length, I mean, from the area up where it makes its big bend around the area of southeastern Turkey and northwestern Syria today, that there was an ancient city up there by the name of Hamath, and it was the northern border of Israel. We find that in Ezekiel 47, verse 18 and 19, 17, 18 and 19, Hamath was the northern border, and it goes over to the river Euphrates. From that point, southeastward, all the way to the Arabian Sea, or otherwise known as the Persian Gulf, that is the boundary of the Promised Land. But you go south from there until the land ends, until the end of the land. Do you know that would take you through and to the end of the Arabian Peninsula? Look at map D. It's indicated there, and I have shown it. And that's exactly what Psalm 72, verse 8, is showing. In actual fact, in verse 9, I wanted to comment on that. If you start south from the river unto the ends of the earth, or the ends of the land, what will you meet with at first? Here it is in verse 9. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. That means in the wilderness, in the desert region of Arabia. And it goes on to say, and his enemies shall lick up the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents, and the kings of Sheba and Dedan shall offer gifts. That means from one end of the earth, or one end of the section, to the other, east and west, they're all going to bring gifts to this king called Solomon. But this Solomonic king here was a reflection of the Davidic king to come in the future, who would be known as the Messiah. And that Messianic king is none other than Jesus Christ. And when these people here in the next few years in advance of us come into a type of reconciliation one to another in Jerusalem, because a spirit of grace and supplication is going to be sent there by God, they're going to read these scriptures and they're going to understand what they mean. This signifies then that the Promised Land embraces the entire Arabian Peninsula, including all the oil that is presently over there. Now, when you unite that entire region under one government, and if there can be a reconciliation so that there will be a one type of government over that entire region, I'm going to tell you something. They are going to become not only an economic power in the world to reckon with, but they're going to become a political power. And you know, the people of the Middle East understand that? That is a fact. I have talked to many of them in my many times of being down there. I'm talking about the educated people, both Jews and Arabs. And all of them, including the Arabs, I've had many of them tell me, if we could just learn to get along with our brothers, the Jews. And some of the Jews have said our brothers, the Arabs. Because you see, they all come from Abraham, and that is a fact. If we could just learn to get along with one another, we could have a prosperity here that would be the envy of the world. Now, they have said that. And you know something? That is an absolute fact. Now, what is going to happen when we find this reconciliation taking place? Because God himself is going to do it. We're going to find that that area of the Middle East is going to come up in power. It's going to come up in power in the economic sphere, in the political sphere, in the field of education and things of that nature. And you and I are going to see these things develop within 15 to 20 to 30 years. If our chronology is correct, and I'm almost certain that it is, we're getting closer and closer to these times. And we should look into the area of the Middle East to see a major reconciliation coming along here. That's right. The Promised Land actually reaches out to embrace the entirety of the Arabian Peninsula. And what is going to occur in the next few years is that the peoples over there will start to come together and want to become a single nation. Now, when the Israelites, I mean in this case the Jews, begin to read their own scripture too, they will find that they've got to learn to treat people in a proper way, and the other people are going to have to learn to treat the Jews in a proper way as well. Let's go over to Zechariah 47, and you will see here what God actually says will take place in the millennium. But you see, these scriptures here will also be guides for the people in the next few years and how they ought to get along with one another. Because you see, if you have the Promised Land being all of the region of the Arabian Peninsula, and that would include all of Saudi Arabia and the Arab sheikdoms over on the Persian Gulf, it would include Kuwait, it would include all of Jordan, it would include most of Syria, it would include, of course, the land of Israel today and all of Lebanon, perhaps just a little bit of Turkey up there, and some of Egypt. It would include Mount Sinai area, or the Sinai Peninsula, and all of that. It would go right up into the river, the old Pelusaic branch of the River Nile, and then through the valley of Egypt down to the Suez Canal area, to Suez, and it would include all of that region over there. Now, when you embrace that area into one nation, and you can call it the Promised Land, all right, it's going to you're going to engage yourself in finding quite a number of different races there as you go from one area to another. And most of them are Semitic races, of Abraham, of Keturah, and one or two cases here, and of Israel, of course, and of Philistines and others. That's quite true. There are numbers of races inhabiting that area at the present time. Now, if that is the entirety of the Promised Land, that is the base region for the Promised Land, then Israel is going to be under control of that region. And the interesting thing about it is that the people who live there will grant this control voluntarily. Now, I do not mean every single person, obviously not. But the spirit of reconciliation is going to come over the land prior to the second coming of Christ. That's what we're seeing here. And when this reconciliation begins to occur, they're going to read these scriptures here in Ezekiel, which describes the extent of the land. And Ezekiel 47 says it just about exactly in the same way that Psalm 72, verse 8, delineates it, though in different language. You will find that when the people begin to read these scriptures, they will actually be helpful in guiding their thoughts on how to get along with one another, how to have a proper reconciliation. Now, this will be beneficial to the Israelis. It'll be beneficial to the Arabs who live in the area and others who live in the region. Because here's what it says, Ezekiel 47 and verse 21, 22, and 23. So, shall you divide this land, God said to Israel, through Ezekiel here, unto you according to the tribes of Israel. Israel gets first pick, and they're mainly in the western part, mainly in the area from Dan to Beersheba. That's basically Israel as defined even in the time of Solomon. But the Promised Land is much bigger than that. It goes all the way up to the river Euphrates and includes, as I said, the whole of the Arabian Peninsula. But once you settle Israel, it says this, and that means the whole of the Promised Land, really. Verse 22, and it shall come to pass that you shall divide it by lot, that is the land, for an inheritance unto you, and, now notice this, now this is the word of God speaking. This is not Ernest Martin. This is not an Israeli. This is not an Arab. This is not an Egyptian or a Syrian or a Lebanese or a Jordanian or a person from Kuwait or whoever. This is what the word of God says. And at this time of reconciliation that's coming up, when the word of God is going to be respected far more by peoples of the Middle East and also peoples of the world, as we will finally see, they will look at these scriptures here and take them seriously. This is the point. They will begin to take them seriously. And here's what it says again, verse 22. And it shall come to pass that you shall divide it, that is the land, by lot, for an inheritance unto you, that is to the Israelites. And here is the second part. And to the strangers, that is the foreigners, that sojourn among you, which shall beget children among you. And they, listen to this, and they shall be unto you, you Israelites, as born in the country among the children of Israel. They have to be treated like home-born children of Israel. It means not one bit of difference between them and anybody else. All people have to be treated the same way, socially, politically, religiously, economically, in every other way. It says, going on, they shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. It didn't say separate from you. It says with you from the tribes of Israel. There's going to be foreigners, Gentiles. Many of them will be brother tribes to Israel. That is, Ishmaelites, Arabs, and places and people like that. And verse 23, and it shall come to pass that in what tribe of Israel the stranger sojourns, there shall you give him his inheritance, saith Yahweh Elohim, saith the Lord God. Now again, who says this? The Lord God. Give that person his inheritance. Don't cheat him out of anything. He is to be as homeborn amongst you. Now, when that attitude right there is taken by, let's say, the Israelis, which is in their own scripture, God's scripture, when the Arabs see that, which is in their scripture too, which they accept, when the Christians see that, and it's in our scripture too, isn't it? Because it's God's scripture. When we all see this, and a period of reconciliation begins to come amongst the people of Israel, you know what's going to happen? We will find that the people will be able to get together and come together into one united confederation of peoples. And with the border being that land of promise, that's finally going to come. And it's going to come out of an area of the kingdom of the south and the kingdom of the north that the book of Daniel speaks about. But something is going to occur, and it's going to happen for a 3.5-year period, that the promised land is going to be the central part of the world. And whoever controls that central promised land, like David said in Psalm 72 for Solomon, will control the entirety of this world. That is what the prophecy showed. Now, just before the second coming of Christ, there is to be an Antichrist. The Antichrist is someone against Christ. That's quite true. But that's not what the word anti really means. Not in this context of the biblical revelation. It means someone who will be in the place of Christ. Someone is going to be there who will take up the advantage of this, these prophecies and things like that, for a 3.5-year period before the true Christ comes on the earth. And the book of Revelation, as well as the book of Daniel, says that this individual will, as a result of taking over the glorious land, that is this land of promise, which includes the entirety of the Arabian Peninsula, as well as Israel and the Sinai Peninsula and all of that, when that is acquired and made the central part of a political grouping of nations in that area, the power is going to extend out to control the entire world under the period of the Antichrist. But before even he comes along, there's going to be that spirit of truth, that spirit of grace, that spirit of understanding. And even the evil spirit will go out of the land during this time of reconciliation. Now, later on, the Antichrist will come up, and he is an evil person. He is someone controlled by Satan the devil. But at this time being talked about right here, God is going to get the idols out of the land. He's going to get the false prophets and the evil spirits out of the land during this period of reconciliation. And then you go on with chapter 13 of the book of Zechariah, and you will find that when this nation finally develops of a universal type of control over the Middle East, then there's going to be a civil war develop in the area. That is described in the last part of the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. And if you want to know all the details, get my book, The Life and Times of the Antichrist, which will show what will occur basically until the second advent of Christ. And that is in the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah. And that is when the Mount of Olives will split in two and carry on with the prophecy. And finally, universal peace under Jesus Christ will come to not only the land of Palestine, but to all in the world. Now, you and I at the present time have to understand one key thing if we're going to realize about the geography of the end time. And that one point is this: the extent of the promised land. When you can get that in your mind and understand it, then the geography of the Middle East begins to make sense. And then if you will take those maps that I sent to you in the last prophetic report, map A, map B, map C, which shows the dispersal of the various tribes, the patriarchal tribes and all of that, the various parts of the world, you can pick up some of these names that will, of nations, of peoples, that will figure in the end time prophecies. But they're all going to be linked together into the promised land, one way or another, which is centered in the Middle East. It is not Europe, it is not the United States, it's not China or Japan that's destined to rule this world. The center of the earth, or as they used to say in the medieval period, the navel of the world, happens to be Jerusalem, happens to be the land of promise. And when we get the prophecies of the land of promise in mind, then the geography of the end time can begin to make sense. The fact that the land of promise is called the glorious land in the prophecy of Daniel chapter 11 and 12, which he calls the book of truth, which gives the most detailed prophecies of what will happen in the end time generation, when you read about the glorious land there, you have to realize that it not only means the Palestine that you and I are familiar with today, but it reaches out to embrace Syria, Sinai Peninsula, and all of the Arabian Peninsula, and all the way to the Persian Gulf, and including Kuwait. All of that region in there. When you realize that, then is when you can begin to understand what the geography of the end time really is all about. This is where we are growing in grace and in knowledge. God says at the end of the age that he would open up the understanding of these prophecies. And in Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 and 9, he says even the prophecies of Daniel will be opened up even more. And believe me, we still need more understanding on those. But this is a step-by-step way in which we can come to really understand what the truth of the Bible is all about. The key, as I said, to all of this is the fact that the promised land is going to be delineated pretty soon, and it's going to come about because of a reconciliation of peoples in the Middle East. There is an Elijah who is prophesied to come to Israel. He will be a priest. He's certainly not any Ernest Martin. I'm not a priest. I don't know any of you that he could be, but I'll tell you this, he will come to Israel like a John the Baptist, and he will do like John the Baptist did. He will cause many of the people to repent when God himself sends the Spirit of grace and of truth. The key to all of this occurring is the arrival of this Elijah to come, Israel's acceptance of the real Christ, and the abandonment of idolatry and all of that. And then, when that time comes, we find the Apostle Peter telling us in Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Let me turn there very quickly. I'll get to this, because this is Peter telling the Jews back at that time what was going to occur just before the second coming of Christ. And here it is for us today. Chapter 3 and verse 19. Peter said to the Jews at that time, "Repent you therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Now you see, he could read that Zechariah prophecy in chapter 12 and 13 very easily. That your sins may be blotted out. Then the King James says, "When the times of refreshing shall come," as though it's a result of the refreshing is a result of your repentance. That's not what it really says in the Greek. It says, "So that the times of refreshing shall come." If a person repents and is converted, and the sins are blotted out, then comes a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And that repentance and conversion can only come about if God removes the blinders from people's eyes. If God, supernaturally, by a great miracle, sends a spirit of grace, mercy, and supplications, that is, compassion, amongst the house of David in Jerusalem and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Israel. Now, that's going to occur. And it's going to be times of refreshing that will result. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things." It means when the time of restitution comes, that's going to come first. There's going to be an Elijah, like a John the Baptist first, who will bring in a time of refreshing, a time of repentance, of conversion. And after that, there are certain events that will take place, but then immediately on the heels of that, Jesus Christ will finally come back to this earth. And it says here, Peter did, "which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Yes, there is an Elijah to come. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 11, Jesus Christ, after he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he told the apostles that there was to be yet in the future a person like John the Baptist who would come to the Israelites, and he will restore all things. He will bring in a time of refreshing. He will bring in a time of conversion. And it's going to be a time of reconciliation. And when that occurs, with the idols now sent out of the land and all of that, you're going to find that people will return to the real type of Christianity, the real type that we should have been going by all the time since the time of Christ. But with the period of Constantine the Great coming on the scene and institutionalized Christianity developing at that time, and it's been with us to this day, there is where the great glitch has come on world history. But times are going to change very soon. Look toward the Middle East. Look toward Israel. Look toward Jerusalem. Because soon God is going to bring about his prophecies. You and I are a part of this great restoration. We have no commission to do the work like the Apostle Paul did, or like John the Baptist, or like Elijah. No. You know why we do the things that we do? I've been trying to tell people this. God has opened your mind to understand who you are. You not only have the knowledge that you have been saved in Christ from before the foundation of the world, but you now have the knowledge that you are sitting at the very right hand of God in heaven in Christ, right now in a legal sense. You are a part of Christ. You are a part of the firstborn son of the living God. Collectively, we are all like the bride of Christ, or the wife, not the bride, but the wife of Christ. And that's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5. Collectively, but individually, each one of us is sitting in Christ, and we at the right hand of the Father. And he said in the second chapter of Ephesians that each one of us makes up the household of God. Each one of you is a member of the family of God right now, with God the Father and Christ Jesus as your elder brother. Since we are a part of the family, and the gospel is their message, the good news to the world, it's time for us just to be about our Father's business. We shouldn't have to be told to get our funds together to teach this to the world, or to get our prayers together to be able to get our attention on areas of the world that need repentance, whether it's in our own family, with our own selves, or people in the world. We ought to be able to look at these prophecies, take pride in them, take joy in them, and gladly get on the bandwagon of what the family is doing. We are princes and princesses. We are a part of God. We are a part of the very family of the living God that is bringing these things to pass. You and I don't need commissions. It's the family that gives commissions. You are a part of the family. That's why you ought to be about the business of your Father. You ought to be doing what your elder brother wants you to do, because you're in him and he's in you. We need to collectively and individually try our very best to get out the gospel to the world. We are a part of getting rid of this idolatry, of bringing back the truth. It's the most wonderful thing that you and I could participate in. And God has given us the privilege because we are members of his divine family. We do not need commissions. People who are not members of the family need commissions. You and I don't. We just do what the family is supposed to do in the first place. And that means to be about our Father's business. I urge every one of you to take joy and happiness in the future. Great opportunities are just on the horizon for each one of us to be able to teach what the family is going to do. That's what this ASK is all about, and you're being a part of it. I am getting the Bible back, by the way, into its right order and a proper translation. All of these things we are having a part in. We can participate in to get out the gospel of Christ to this world. That's the good news. The good news that we have made it in Christ.